We have a guy who's just disappeared on us here again. You find a lavalier up there and see if you can get it hooked up. Well, he's been really enthusiastic. You can see him twitching and so on the front row down here, just ready to get out like a horse, ready to charge out of the gates on a racetrack. I've been in contact with Regenbauer for some time, and been over to visit him in his house. Got a nice little place along one of the lakes around the Seattle area, and he's got a real enthusiasm for the things of God. He spends a lot of time on health issues. He's a distributor as a national organization with a nutrition company, selling and sharing nutrition products. And in the course of that activity, he goes about doing quite a bit of motivational speaking as well. And he's planning, I think he said at one time, to write a book on the subject of the one God. So he's put a lot of thought and energy into it. He has a presentation here for us. Are you ready to go, Ray?
Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Yeah. Is the mic working?
It's working. And if you want to preach from up there, you know, the Lutherans do.
No, I'm just going to do it from up here. Right?
Yeah, the Lutherans do. Except except they, they're usually in a high tower up here where you can see them, you know. But we want to be able to face our...
Okay.
All right, the title of this message today is Seeing Outside the Trinity Box, Ray Gabar.
Okay, my name is Ray Gabauer from Seattle, Washington. And how many of you have observed in your experience that it's somewhat of a challenge to communicate to other people your perspective on the nature of God? How many have found that somewhat of a challenge sometimes? People aren't always saying, thank you for sharing this with me. Where were you 10 years ago? Once in a while that'll happen. How many of you like to have perhaps a more effective way of communicating to people so people are more open and they're more likely to embrace and accept what you have to offer? How many would like some ideas on that? We don't want to settle just for us having what we believe is the truth and keep it our secret, our little club of people who have the truth. We want as many people as possible to have the truth. Don't you think that's what God wants? God wants us all to come to knowledge of the truth in every respect. So the purpose of my presentation today is more along that line, not to give you more evidence. I think we probably have more than we need already. I think we need some discussion and conversation as to how can we more effectively impart our perspective to others, what we believe to be the truth. And of course, I don't have all the truth. I'm wrong on, I'm sure, at least one or two things. And I don't think it's the person in the room that's 100% right in everything we believe. But I'm speaking because I'm pretty close to the truth. But, you know, I'm sure I'm off someplace. But we have an obligation, and I think there's a reward in it, to convey to people how we see the truth. Does everybody have the handout, Seeing Outside the Box? There's a little exercise I want you to do. Does anybody not have this? Oh, okay. Back there, would someone please pass these out? I'm going to have you do a little exercise. Some of you have probably seen this, and probably half of you have seen it. You may not remember how to do it, so that's good. But at the top of the handout, there's 9 different little circles. And I'll show you how to, if you haven't figured it out, I'll show you how to do it on the fourth one. But what I want you to attempt to do is to connect those 9 dots or circles with with the fewest number of straight lines that you can without lifting the pen from the paper. So the rules are connect the nine circles with as few lines as possible, without, you know, straight lines, without lifting the pen from the paper. So try it three times. There's four places there to do it. How many have seen this before, by the way? So some of you have. So if you know how to do it, but don't show your neighbor. Okay. It's pretty easy to do in five. Did anybody have it in four lines? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, if you've done it in four lines, I want you to work on getting in three. Anybody else have it in four lines? Okay, a few more seconds. You got five more seconds. Okay, how many of you figured out how to do it in at least four lines? Four lines or less? Okay, so that's what, about three, four people? So, a good question to ask, why is it difficult to figure out? And first of all, well, let me tell you why. For those of you who weren't able to do it, the reason you weren't able to do it is because it's not possible for you to do it. It's impossible for you to do it the way you're trying to do it. Because what we do, and this is a metaphor for the whole talk, is that we create a mental box around those nine dots. And we try to accomplish to do something within that box that is impossible to do. And so if you want to accomplish that little task, you've got to get outside the box. And this is a metaphor for life. You know, you've heard the phrase, you know, getting outside the box. And of course, I'm borrowing that for this talk about getting outside the Trinity box. That's a perspective. So how many want to know how to connect the dots in four lines? Okay. Okay, if I had a blackboard or something, I could show you how to do it. So it's a little more tricky here to tell you how. So if you start off on the upper left dot and just go straight across, you know, so you cover the three dots or the circles, and you keep on going about another length of another circle outside that formation. And then you're going to come, see, this space in the paper. Then you come down at a 45-degree angle. You see, you're outside the box now, the imaginary box. And you come and you hit the two of them, not the bottom corner one, but the two above that in the middle, come down like this. Then you go straight up again. They hit the left side. And then you come 45 degrees straight down and hit the middle ones. Everybody got that? Okay. So in four lines, but see, to do that, you had to go outside the box. But see, the tricky thing is, there was no box to start with. Well, yeah, there was, because you made it up. But I didn't tell you to stay within that little box, but we imagined that there was a box. I didn't say there anything about a box. And the same thing with the Trinity. People are operating within this mental box or paradigm, and it's difficult for them to see something else because they're within that mental box. So to help you to more fully appreciate that, and not just have some understanding of it, but what can we do with this understanding to be more effective in helping people to break out of that box, I'm going to share with you about 10 minutes of a video. And just a few days ago, I was able to somewhat successfully transfer this video onto DVD. It's sort of a little choppy, so it's not perfect. But I came across this about 10 years ago, and I was pretty shocked when I heard the price tag. They were selling this for $900, a 38-minute video. And I thought, you got to be crazy. I mean, that's sort of outside my box. But, you know, they're trying to sell me on this. So I looked at it, and I thought, wow, I think this is so good. I think it would be worth $900. And I actually got them down to like $720 because I had to buy several of them, you know, for an organization. But and I think you'll see why I saw the value in it. So I'm going to show you. I'm tempted to let you see the whole thing. It's 38 minutes, but that take up a little too much of my allotted time here. And I promised Ken I would be done no later than 12:30. So, you know, so go ahead and roll this. It's by Joel Barker, Principles of Paradigm. So what'd you think? Yeah, you only got about $250 worth of it. That's about 25%. The last three-fourths is just as good, but I don't want to give up that much of my time. And I wanted to introduce you to the idea, because I think the idea is very, very powerful and very useful. Did some of you get some ideas of how this might be relevant to our discussion? If we had a little more time, I would hear from some of you as to what your insights were to this. But you know, just to state the obvious, one of the obvious applications is we see that the Trinity is a paradigm that the majority of the people are still stuck in. And we realize that it doesn't fully work. I mean, it's not a totally bad doctrine, but I don't think it's the truth. And we would like people to enter into a new paradigm. But the problem is when you're already invested in a paradigm, particularly you're emotionally invested, and that's all you know, you can't see the new paradigm. It's like the Swiss, even though it was their own researchers that developed the quartz watch, when they came to evaluate it, they could not see that as a future for themselves, you know, because it didn't fit their paradigm. And so that's the challenge that we have in sharing what we believe to be the truth about the oneness of God, because people are in a paradigm. So it's difficult to see past your own paradigm. Now, I brought a box up here to give you a visual. A paradigm is really a way of seeing things. It's a model. It's a set of assumptions or even a bias. And so as a metaphor, a box is sort of like a metaphor. And so if you imagine this was like maybe 10 times bigger than this, and if you were inside this box or a friend of yours was in that mental box, how much could you see if you were inside this box? You can see pretty well what's in the box if you have some light in the box, but outside the box it's difficult to see if you're in the box. And so when we understand our frustration in communicating what we believe to be true is because they just can't see it, not because, like the Swiss, because they weren't stupid, they weren't stubborn. They just couldn't see it because they were in that box. We can have a little more grace and mercy and compassion on people. And instead of trying to, you know, pound on them, hey, come on, can't you see this? And give them more evidence, more information, and then they tell you, leave me alone, and you've hurt yourself more than helped yourself. Rather than that, we can look for ways to more intelligently, more effectively help them to get out of their box. Does that make sense to everybody? Because ideally what we want to do is get rid of the box. We want to get them out of the box. We don't kick them, you know, but help them get out of the box and, you know, sort of liberate them from the confinements of that mental box. There was a very interesting study done, I don't know how many years ago, sort of a classical study, on cats. And what they did is they took a litter of cats and they divided up into two groups. And one group, they put these cats in an environment where in their environment the structures only had vertical structures, you know, like pillars and so forth, nothing horizontal. And the other group, they put an environment where everything was horizontal, nothing vertical. And they grew up in those specific environments. And then as they got older, what they did, they took those two groups of cats and they switched them from one environment to the other. So they were in just the opposite environment. And what they noticed is that the cats that grew up in the vertical environment, they were not able to see structures that were horizontal. They would run into it. They'd walk right into it because it didn't register.
Their eyeballs worked, but they couldn't see it because it didn't fit their paradigm. And the ones that grew up in the horizontal world, they walk right into a pillar or a post because they couldn't see it, because it didn't make sense to them mentally. See, that's what happens to us when we are trying to convey to somebody a different paradigm, a different perspective about the nature of God. Many times they just can't see it because they grew up in a different paradigm. It just doesn't make sense to them. But we think, well, all they need is just more information. If I just give them more information, more proof, surely they'll see it. Unless they're stupid or something. But see, we saw like the Swiss, they were not stupid people. But they were stuck in a paradigm and they missed the truth. And with that truth, they missed a huge opportunity. They lost most of their industry. You see how important it is to understand paradigms? Because if you're not aware that we're not just dealing with people that are information deficient, we're dealing with people who, in many cases, they love God as much as you do, and they want to know the truth, but they can't see it readily because they're in a box. They're stuck in a certain paradigm. So if that's the case, what do we do to help people escape the box? Move out of that paradigm. How do we shift that paradigm? By the way, this has been true throughout all history. Did Jesus deal with this problem too? People's paradigms? Absolutely. I mean, the Jews were waiting for years. They're hoping in their lifetime they would see the Messiah. And when he showed up, they couldn't see him. And Jesus himself, quoting from the Old Testament, he said, "You keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive." I mean, they saw him physically, but they didn't see him for who he was because he didn't fit their paradigm. And we have the same challenge today. And as good as Jesus was, he didn't get everybody to believe in him. So we're not going to get everybody to see the truth either. But Jesus did some very effective things. One of the ways to get past the intellectual stuff is, and the mental barriers, he used stories. You know, like one of my favorite ones is, you know, they had a paradigm of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was strictly political. And the Messiah would be like a political deliverer. And Jesus said, well, the kingdom of God is more like this. You know, guy's walking through a field, and he discovers this treasure in the field. And he's so excited about the treasure, he goes home, he sells everything he has, so he has enough money to buy the field so he can possess the treasure. He says, out of joy, he was so excited and happy about his discovery. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. He's trying to shift their paradigm. And a lot of people believed. And still, a lot of people didn't get it. I've already said this, but let me give you an example of not being able to see the obvious. Because it's been my experience at this point in my life, and I started really investigating this issue about the nature of God, was Jesus was God or not, actually when I was 10 and 11 years old. I happened to meet somebody who introduced this to me at that age, 5th or 6th grade, and that opened my box, my paradigm. So I've been dealing with this for about 50 years now, but it's only the last 10 years, that or 12 years, I've come to just a total solidness about my perspective on this. But there's one study where people were shown mocked-up images of Bugs Bunny shaking hands with tourists in Disneyland. Now, if you know anything about Disneyland, you know that that's the world of Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and Goofy and there's no Bugs Bunny in Disneyland, right? But they were showing these mocked-up images of people shaking hands with Bugs Bunny. And 40% of the people who saw these images remembered them, that happening with them too. So, oh yeah, when I was in Disneyland, I shook hands with Bugs Bunny too. 40% of them, and it never could have happened. Because they had a paradigm, they had an expectation, they sort of didn't have a distinction between certain characters like Mickey Mouse and Bugs Bunny. To them, it's all cartoon characters. So they made up an imagination. So, you know, I hear all the time where you hear people say, you know, Jesus claimed to be God. He's either a liar, lord, or lunatic. But he claimed to be God. Okay, fine. Can you show me at least one passage where it says that? But people see things that aren't there. And of course, they believe things because they're told. How many people actually really study this stuff? And they just depend upon the professional to tell them. So, how do we deal with this power of paradigms? Well, first you, I guess I have said this, but just for emphasis, you must realize that helping someone see a different perspective is not as simple as showing them just more information, more convincing evidence. They will not be able to see it if it doesn't fit their existing paradigm, especially if they're emotionally invested in their current Trinity paradigm. So we've got to be careful that we don't become arrogant, become too judgmental, and judge them as, well, they're just stupid, or they're stubborn, or they're just closed-minded. I mean, how many of us took a while to come around to this, too? So how do you help someone to get out of the box? By the way, I'm not going to get through everything in my paper because I just don't have the time. Another good historical example I do want to mention. How many have heard of Galileo? You remember the story? Yeah, he had a telescope. I think he developed a telescope, too. And using the telescope, he could show people the truth that the sun did, or that Earth did not, or that the sun did not circle around the Earth. The Earth circled around the sun. And, you know, the Earth was not the center of the universe. Of course, this was heresy to the paradigm of the day. And so he brought the religious leaders over to look, have them look through the telescope so they could see the evidence with their own eyes. And were they convinced? No, they wouldn't even look through the telescope, because why would you waste your time looking at something you know couldn't possibly be true? Isn't that sort of the attitude we get from people sometimes? Why bother even looking into this idea that the Trinity isn't a true doctrine? I mean, everyone knows it's the truth. I've heard that my whole life. You know, so why would I waste my time, you know, looking at something that I know couldn't possibly be true? That's how powerful a paradigm is. It locks you into a box. You know, in a few days, an event's going to be happening that sort of a negative and positive side to this. You know, the negative is pretty obvious. There's a movie coming out that's being greatly anticipated. And when I first heard about this, I thought, oh no, it's already done enough damage. You know, give me a break. You know, this Da Vinci Code, you know? How many have heard about the Da Vinci Code? How many have read the book? A couple of you, good. Now, my son's read the book, and I think, I don't know if I'll take time to read the book. But, you know, I think there's a lot of damage that will come from this because, you know, it perpetuates, I mean, it doesn't have a clear distinction between fiction and truth. And it's going to damage a lot of people's faith. At the same time, I just realized a few days ago, this could be a great opportunity for us because, hey, there is some truth in there about tradition and you know, the Roman Catholic Church, and all this kind of stuff. And so here's the advantage, here's the benefit that we can get from this. It opens up the conversation. People are thinking about, they're being challenged, and they're thinking, they're hearing in the media, about who is Jesus? Now, is that a relevant question for us? Absolutely. So rather than just praying that people won't go see this movie and there's already been 40 million people or something have read the book, you know, let's turn that lemon into lemonade. I mean, what appeared to be the greatest tragedy in the history of man, the Son of God being crucified, it turned out to be the greatest triumph. I mean, God is pretty smart. He can take the worst situation and turn around. I mean, doesn't it say somewhere, Romans 8:28, God is able to make all things work together for the good. Now, he doesn't do that automatically for everybody. There's a condition for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But, you know, the point is, we can take something that is in some ways really negative and I think use it in a positive way. You know, here's the front page of this magazine. The Da Vinci craze. So, you know, I was going to protest by not even seeing the movie. Why give them my money for this kind of garbage? But, you know, now I've realized, you know, I'm going to go see the movie, so I'm in a better position to talk with people about using this as a starting point, talking about, well, who is Jesus? Yeah, you know, maybe there's some truth to the Da Vinci Code, even though it was written as entertainment and so forth. Everybody follow what I'm saying? Okay. One of the barriers, I think, that we create ourselves inadvertently, and none of us do this consciously on purpose, and I know this from experience because I've done this myself my whole life. So I suspect there's one or two people in this room who maybe have done the same thing. And that is, the more we know and the more truth that we believe we have, the more danger we are at becoming arrogant and judgmental. And it becomes more about knowing the truth and that I have the truth than it is about the real issue. I mean, Stephen Covey brilliantly said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing isn't the truth about the nature of God, as important as that is. The main thing, I think, is to know God and to love God with all your heart. I mean, what's the greatest commandment? Is to discover the true nature of God? Does it say that somewhere? I'm sure in one of the versions it must say that, right? No, it's to know God and to love God with all your heart. I mean, that's the greatest commandment. And yes, I think it's helpful to have a better, more clarity about who God is. But, you know, there's a lot of Trinitarians out there who love God with all their heart. And what do you think God would prefer? A Trinitarian who's a little confused about God's identity but loves God with all his heart, or somebody like you or me who has maybe more of the truth, but we don't really have a deep, intimate relationship with God? I'd rather have God and be mixed up about who he is a little bit than have all the truth, and that's all I have, is just the intellectual stuff. I mean, the Pharisees, they had it right in a lot of respects. Jesus said, you search the scriptures trying to think you're going to find eternal life in the scriptures, but you're not willing to come to me. You know, it's really about God. Not just who God is, but it's about our connection with God, knowing God. Would everybody agree with that? Here's a poem I want to read. It's in my handout. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. One of the most effective ways, I think, to open the door into having a meaningful discussion, not a debate or argument where you're arguing positions, but where maybe you can make some progress and win somebody over, is to start with the perspective and the language of possibility. Because if you just start off hammering on people and interrogating them, or, you know, showing them the truth and how much you know, what do people tend to do? You know, put up their guard, you know. And so rather than taking that approach is to use the word possibility. You know, John, would you be open to looking at a new possibility? People aren't so threatened by possibilities. What they're threatened by is the sense that you're going to judge them for being wrong. So if we start with the mentality that I'm right, and I have the truth, and you should appreciate that I'm trying to explain the truth so you can get out of your ignorance and error. You know, how well is that going to work? And so what I found in life in general, if someone has a different perspective than me and I want to influence them to my perspective, and you want to do this with integrity, of course, is I use the language of possibility. Would you be open to looking at a possibility? How many people say no? You know, the likelihood is they're going to say yes. So you've cracked the door open. So talk about possibilities. Don't be dogmatic at the beginning. Talk about, here's a possibility. Have you ever considered this? So is this making sense to you? The advantage of talking possibilities? Now, let's see. Here's a possibility of what you could say to somebody. John, would you agree that God wants people to understand who he is and what he's like? What's John going to say? No, I think God wants to be mysterious. By his nature, God wants us to know him. That's one of the greatest things, to know God. So God is not going to purposely become unknowable or hide himself. I mean, there's times when God hides himself. But in general, you know, God wants us to know what he's like. John, do you think most people have a clear understanding about the nature of God? Well, no. Well, do you think that the idea of God in some mysterious way being three persons and yet one God, do you think that helps or hurts people, you know, knowing God or understanding what God's like? Or at some point, I would take them to this verse in Romans 1:20. This is one of the best verses, I think, to start off with in this kind of discussion. It says, this is from the New American Standard Version, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So here the Bible clearly says that God expects us to clearly see what he's like, his divine nature, and that people normally and easily and naturally understand the nature of God. Well, if that's the case, if it's that simple to understand the nature of God, then how does this Trinity stuff fit into all of this? Does that model make it easier to know and understand God? So maybe we should look at this a little more deeply here, because, I mean, we've been told that, you know, the nature of God is beyond the human capacity to understand. Well, I could accept that if the Bible said so. You know, the ways of God are sometimes beyond our understanding. But the nature of God, according to the Trinity, also is beyond our understanding. But what does the Bible say? It says that they clearly understood. They saw it clearly and they understood. And so that kind of simple question, I think, opens another part of the box. It helps people start to escape that paradigm of Trinitarianism, polytheism, I would even call it. The mystery box. Get out of the mystery box. So you can say, so would you agree that this verse clearly indicates that the nature of God is not complicated or beyond our reason? It is simple enough that anyone can understand his nature? One of the things that Jesus did in communicating about the kingdom, which was his primary message, the gospel of the kingdom, is he would use stories, use metaphors. And so we can be much more effective in communicating with people if we use illustrations and stories and metaphors. And that's true in anything, whether it's in the business realm or the spiritual realm. So here's an illustration that I came up with that I think is really useful to help people to start to see outside the box, to question things. Say, I'm talking to John, or say to Mary. You know, Mary, what would it be like for you if you didn't have, let's say you met somebody that you were really attracted to, that you would like to be really, you know, be good friends with and know them, but you couldn't really tell for sure if they were male or female. Would that help or would that hinder the relationship? How many think that would really help the relationship if you weren't clear? How many think it might hinder it a little bit? Yeah, obviously. If you weren't sure if someone was male or female, and you had that confusion and it's sort of mysterious, you know, that would that sort of be like a barrier? Yeah. You see where I'm going with this? If you don't have a clear distinction between the Father and the Son, and they're sort of blurred together, and they're, you know, Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man, and he's one with the Father, yet they're distinct. You know, in fact, there's three in one, but there's only one. Oh. I sort of think that makes it more difficult to know God when you have a fuzzy, blurred concept about who he is. Just like the same thing with another person. If you weren't sure where that person, who that person was, male or female, I mean, that's pretty basic. But I don't think that has to be a challenge, because doesn't the Bible say that the God, the nature of God, his divine nature is clearly seen. It can be clearly seen, and it can be understood. So if we're confused about the nature of God, maybe it's because we have a wrong interpretation of some passages. Is this making sense to you guys? So I think that can be an illustration that can be quite useful. Okay, I'm going to have to make some decisions what I'm going to cut out here. How many are familiar with this passage? John 17:3. We all know that one, right? One of our favorite passages. I'm going to take time for this because I think this is really important. This might be the most important thing I'm going to say. What would you say is the most important word or phrase in that verse? Do I need to quote the verse, or do you all know it? Okay, so I heard a few things. I think the tendency of a lot of people in our mindset would say the most important phrase is the only true God. But yeah, I've heard a couple previous people, some of you say what I think is the right answer. It's the word no. So it isn't just about identifying that, yes, there is only the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's to know God, the one true God, to know the Father, and to know the Son. And I think it's easy for us to acknowledge that intellectually, but it's easy also for us to get caught up in the intellectualization of this and the debate and so forth. And so what I would like to do, just to convey to you the priority, like what I quoted, the main things to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus said what the main thing was is to love God, and you can't love God unless you know God. And that's what this verse talks about. I'd like you to listen to, maybe I won't play the whole song, but there's a song that I think you'll appreciate that talks about this. And just to keep things in perspective, okay? So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and don't think about the words, but just sort of let them touch your heart. And let this be an experience with you, not just analyzing the words, but let this soak in, okay? It's a beautiful song. We all know that's really what it's about. It isn't just finding the truth, but it's finding God and pouring our love on him. And we don't want to miss that in the debate. If we miss that, we've missed the main thing. And it's because I've been there. I grew up, I went to college, Bible college for 5 years. I debated people, you know, and I became arrogant and self-righteous. I was a full-fledged Pharisee. I mean, I could argue the truth, and there was a time where I didn't really know God much because I was a truth seeker, and I wanted to proclaim the truth. And I missed the main event, which is knowing God and loving God. And yes, the truth can help us, but our attitude about the truth can hinder us. So I wanted to really convey that to you from my heart, that, you know, that's the most important thing, to know and love God. And I think having a proper perspective of who God is can facilitate that and help that. And that's one of the reasons I think it's critical that we do all we can, use as much influence as we can to help people to get out of finding boxes, out of paradigms that I think restrict knowing God. A Trinitarian can know and love God and have intimacy with God too, but for a lot of people, they won't even get into the game because it's so confusing. You know, so I think it is important, but we've got to keep things in perspective too. Okay, I'm just about out of time, and one more thing, two more things I want to just briefly, I'm going to skip over some material. I do want to mention, and I was very happy that a couple of speakers have already mentioned this, the whole issue of context. Like in real estate, it's in my paper, like you quoted, you know, they say three main things, location, location, location. If you want to find the truth, the three most important things is context, context, context. And context is really another way of talking about paradigms. You know, not exactly, but a paradigm is a context. And so we've got to be aware of the context in which they are and be able to speak in that context. Like, for example, the Da Vinci Code, that's a cultural context at this moment in history. And so we'd be wise to speak into that context rather than just ignoring it. And of course, we have the context of the verses, and so the historical context. Like the Gospel of John is sort of, I don't want to say a problem book, but you know what I mean. You know, there's a lot of passages there that are not easy to understand because the context in which it was written was the Hebrew mindset, and we have an American mindset, and so it's difficult to understand some of the things John wrote because we're not necessarily in his context. And without that appreciation, we're going to have wrong interpretation because of having a wrong context that we're bringing to the passage. And so it's really critical that we become aware of context and realize that's one of the main sources of confusion and difficulty. Because I would say nothing has any value or meaning, I should say meaning, nothing has any meaning apart from context. Even something as fundamental as faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't know God. You know, faith is so fundamental, but you know what? Your faith will do you no good in the wrong context. Even faith in God. What Paul say? Even if I have faith, all faith, unlimited faith to even move mountains, if I don't have love, how much does that faith count? For nothing. So even faith without the right context loses its value. And I go through a lot of examples here. I'm not going to cover. But that's just, you know, one example. Well, God is another. The word God, you know, it's not the name of God. It's a title. So what does God mean? I don't know. It depends on the context. God could be Satan. You know, Moses was God to Pharaoh in a certain context. So the word God does not have any inherent meaning. And people assume that it does. God means God, right? What else could it mean? God does not mean the one true God. It depends on the context. Most of the time it does. So we have to be aware of context and help people to realize There's a context to consider. You just can't assume that God always means God, as one example of context. Does this make sense to everybody? Yeah. So, with all this said, I'm going to wrap this up with this point here. I apologize a little bit over here. So what do we do with this? I don't want us to go away and say, well, that was interesting, and I want this to have value. I want this to alter how you communicate with people so you're more effective. It isn't about us having the truth. It's about us being more effective with the truth. Like Paul said, faith working through love. So if we want to love people, how can we most love them in terms of helping them have the truth? Get out of their paradigm. So one of the things I've come up with, and there's probably dozens of things we could do to be more effective, but here's one idea as a starting place. To help people, help to jar their mental thinking, help to shake up their box a little, maybe they'll peek outside the box a little bit. First of all, you get their attention, right? So one of the ways I thought of doing this is to give people an incentive to take a look. Well, it was two things. First of all, in your language, one of the things that gets people's attention is to talk about a myth that they happen to believe in. So I have a website now called trinitymyth.com. And so, and which you can use freely if you like. So when if you talk about the Trinity as a possibility, as a myth, that sort of gets people's attention. But along with that is, and this is perhaps the more bold, innovative thing, is I'm offering people a $10,000 cash reward. Got everybody's attention now? Money talks, right? A $10,000 cash reward if they can offer some rational proof that the Trinity is not a myth, that it's actually true. And what's it going to cost you to participate in this experiment? It's not going to cost you anything. You do it all for free. Now, I have the four conditions in my paper. You agree to be open-minded like a Brian. You agree to read all the material for free on two websites. The ones that I've liked the most that I've found so far is thecreatorgod.org and biblicalunitarian.com. Read the stuff on those two websites. And the third thing is for you to listen for free. This was originally 36 hours, edited down to the very best, down to 16 hours on 12 CDs. I want to make it easy for people to check this out. So what I've decided to do, I will give this set of CDs for free to anybody who will promise to listen to it for 30 days. They just have to pay the shipping. Or if you're here, you can pick it up, no shipping. And 30 days, you return it, no cost. Or if you say, hey, I want to keep this, then you pay $50. You know, it ought to be worth at least $100. I mean, $10 a CD would be $120. So $50 is a good price, but you don't have to pay a penny of the shipping. And listen, this is a fantastic, I mean, you've heard it, Anthony, right? And Ken, it's fantastic. Now, here's why I like this better than Anthony's book or anyone's book, because people won't read a book, hardly. They won't get through it, and it takes more time. You can listen to this in the car, and plus you have the emotional impact of a voice. I mean, I could have just given you my paper, and you could have read it, right? But my voice has more impact than just reading. So hearing a very convincing, compelling, and comprehensive presentation on the errors of the Trinity and biblical monotheism is far more impactful, in my opinion, than reading 10 books. And I want them to read something, so I have, and they don't, I don't want them to have to buy anything, so they can read all this stuff for free on these two websites, which are fantastic websites, in my opinion. Listen to this, and then if they're still convinced the Trinity is true, then have them write up the reasons they think so, answering all the reasons that they got on here, the answers to what they had on here, and which I don't think is possible to do. But I'm giving people the opportunity. I'm opening the lid of their box. Say, you believe in the Trinity? I'll pay you $10,000 and $10,000 to, if you want to have a friend or a pastor help you figure this out, I'll pay you each $10,000, $20,000. I can do that. God's blessed me. It's easy for me to do that. I don't think I'll ever need to. But this way, you know, people will say, "Well, okay, well, I'll check that." I talked to my webmaster last night on my trinity.com. He says, "You know, I don't think you're." He's doing my website for me. He says, "You know, I don't think you're right. I'm going to win that $10,000." Says, "You be my guest. I have a check waiting for you." And I'm telling people, you are a guaranteed winner. If you don't win the $10,000, you're going to win something even more valuable, which is to discover the truth. So either way, you can't lose. You're going to be a winner. And so my invitation to you is I would like 100% of you to listen to this. You can either pay the $50 now, or if you don't want to or don't have the money, I don't care, take it with you. Fill out one of those papers back there. It says $10,000 reward. Fill out, put your name and address and credit card number, and then send it back within 30 days, and it won't cost you a penny. Or if you want to keep it, after 30 days, we'll charge your card, or you can use a check if you want. We'll just postdate the check. But more than just for your education, and I think everybody should listen to this. Don't just read the books. Listen to this audio set. And then tell everybody you know. Say, hey, this crazy guy is offering $10,000 if you can prove the Trinity is true. And you can do it all for free. Listen, it's really good. I heard it myself. Go to these websites and read this material and see what you think. Check it out. I think it'll be worth your while. I think we'll get a lot more people checking this out. I would like to see 10,000 people listen to this. Maybe a million people. I mean, if enough people listen to this, they say it's like the Da Vinci Code. Why is that spread? Because the word of mouth advertising. People say, wow, this is really interesting. So I think we can do a much better job getting the truth out to people if we're a little more innovative. We come outside of our paradigm, outside of our box of what we've been doing, of just pounding verses on people. Okay, well, I'm way over time. Thank you for your graciousness. I feel honored to be able to share with all of you folks and appreciate what you're doing. God bless you.
Take 5 minutes for questions.
Okay, thank you. By the way, has this been helpful to anybody? Okay. Thank you.
I don't know why I'm always first to the microphone. It's a habit of mine, I guess. Thank you so much, Ray. That was really, really helpful. And I think it's so important for us to begin thinking more. And I know tomorrow we're going to talk more about how can we be more effective witnesses to what we know. I just wanted to share an insight I just had sitting here and Richard kind of yammering in my ear while you talk. John 17:3, I happen to have the New Living Translation, which I like just for sort of casual listening, reading, but it has the way they have it here. It says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." And so to me, you know, this is the way to have eternal life. You know, it's clouded in some other translations. This is eternal life. That's a little weird. This is the way to have, well, if you have a discussion with somebody and you ask them, it's an obvious question, but, you know, a good salesman never asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to. You know, how important is it for you to have eternal life? How important is that to you? Is that critical to your belief system? Well, this is the way to have eternal life, to know the only true God. You know, and how confident are you that you can explain and know, you know, the God that you've been taught by the churches? It could open up an important dialogue.
Hey, by the way, could somebody hand out the sheets? I'd like everyone to have that sheet with $10,000 reward.
It's already been done.
Okay.